Be finding Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. As I've said, many think that this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher of all time. There have been some great preachers of the past. I've never heard of George Whitefield. All right, he was famous back in the 1700s. That was before our time, right? He was known for his fiery style of preaching, which was really different from the passive preaching that characterized that time. But they said he just really let her rip. One day he preached with such fervor that a complaint was made to the bishop that as a result of Whitefield's sermon, 15 people became insane. So if you're crazy, don't blame it on me. That's you came that way, amen. But people had never heard anyone preach like Jesus did. I point you to the end of his sermon, Matthew 7:28, where it says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. He was preaching as the Son of God. As we looked at this, again, I point you to verse 20. I think that's probably the key verse to the whole sermon. He's talking about righteousness, and he says that their righteousness would have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, to the people then, that must have been amazing because the Pharisees and scribes, they were the epitome of righteousness. They were the standard of righteousness to the people back then. So how in the world could we ever exceed that kind of righteousness? But as you go on here, Jesus is defining righteousness as an inward matter. Because with the Pharisees, scribes, it was all outward. How that they did things. So Jesus, knowing the condition of the heart, knew that the heart of these Pharisees, scribes, this was self-righteousness, and they were just full of pride. That's why he said to one Pharisee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's an inward matter. There needs to be a transformation that comes from within. It happens at the new birth. Think about this. Could you imagine a church today full of Pharisees? But think about it. If all members were like the Pharisees, they would never miss a service. Amen. They would attend every service, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. They would all be here. They would all tithe. They would all pray daily. They would read their Bibles daily. And they'd all be lost. Right? So you can do all of that and not be saved. Jesus gives us six examples here of the righteousness that he's talking about, the righteousness that comes from the heart. We noticed this last Sunday. He said, ye have heard, or it hath been said, but I say. We talked about that. He's speaking as the Son of God. He's speaking with the authority of God. So let's look at this. Chapter 5, verse 21. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, let's read verses 21 through 26. He said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment, right? Shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, speaking to his disciples, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at the commandment concerning murder today. Next Sunday is on adultery. Oh, you adulterers will probably want to stay home next Sunday. And if you're not here, we're going to wonder why. That's next Sunday. First, there's anger and murder. Jesus is talking about broken relationships here. He used that word brother four times in this passage. Talking about fellowship among the citizens of God's kingdom. And he's talking about how to turn enmity into amity. You know, it's sad how Christians can be at odds with one another. Someone wrote, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with saints we know, that's a different story. But it's the same people. The ones we live here now are going to be the same ones we're going to spend eternity with. So, we're going to talk about anger management today. Are you ready for this? Anger management. Because it's anger that leads to murder. So if you want to take notes, first of all, think about the sin of anger that Jesus declares here. Back at verse 21-22, he speaks of the sixth commandment and said that although murder is a sin, anger is like, it's connected. Your anger will lead to murder. So he's dealing with the sixth commandment that prohibits all murder. Now, folks, murder is not the same as killing. It does not prohibit all killing. It's not saying that you cannot kill an animal and eat it. They killed animals for sacrifices, didn't they? Self-defense is not in view here. Neither is going to war. There's times in war that you have to kill. He's talking about three types of murder, really. There's homicide. There's taking another person's life. There is suicide, to murder yourself. And there's infanticide, what we call abortion. Right? So there's three types of murder in view here. And the law is very clear about murder and about its punishment. Make a note, Numbers 35 deals with that. If you want to read that sometime, we don't have time to look at it today. But there you have a very detailed view of the law concerning murder and its punishment. It speaks of the areas of evidence to convict somebody. It talks about the instruments used. It talks about whether or not it was premeditated. There is a trial. There's witnesses required. All that is covered in Moses' law. But notice Jesus refers to the penalty and punishment for murder when he says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. A judgment rendered by a court. By the way, the punishment for murder was death. Right? Numbers 35:31. He shall be surely put to death. The Bible teaches capital punishment. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. But Jesus takes this commandment a step further. He not only considers the act of murder, he considers the attitude that leads to murder. He went further from the crime to the cause, from the act to the attitude. Murder is the result, but often anger is the reason. You see that? Murder is the flower. Anger is often the seed. I doubt that anybody here has ever committed murder. But all of us have been angry. Amen? Sometimes with malice in our hearts. Everybody here except the liars would raise your hand and say, yes, I have been angry. Sometimes without a cause. So both were in danger of the judgment, whether it be anger or the result of anger that could be murder. Both are sins, right? One is a sin by action, the other is a sin by attitude. The attitude produces the action. Now, you may have never committed murder, but you've thought about it. You ever got so mad you wanted to kill somebody? You ever wish somebody to be dead? I wish he would die. You ever prayed for somebody to die? I remember one Sunday, a young lady came forward during the invitation and knelt down and was praying, weeping and praying. I knew the young lady was having marriage problems. And I thought, well, she's praying that God would heal her marriage. No. She has prayed that God would kill him. This is true. This is true. I found out she was praying that God would kill that man and free her from that awful marriage. You never know what people are praying for up here, do you? Have you ever prayed that God would just take somebody out of the way, take them home? Don't raise your hand. Just think about that. By that lady who was up here praying, wasn't Betty. I know some of you are thinking, I can read your minds. Amen. I know. That wasn't Betty. Second, think about the stages of anger that Jesus describes here. He describes three stages of anger in verse 22. Anger is seen like a crescendo building up from one stage to another. It's described in the words angry, raka, and fool. Let's look at these. First, the first stage is causeless anger. Angry with your brother without a cause. So first times you get angry. You're mad, you're gritting your teeth, you're clenching your jaw, your eyes are glaring. It's a sudden anger. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You get angry. We call that what? Road rage. You ever seen any road rage? Get on the BA sometime and just watch. There's road rage. People getting angry. They say, if looks could kill. We know what that's about, don't we? So there's sudden anger at something that happens. Now, no action is really taken at this point. Nothing is said, but this person is just seething on the inside, angry. Now, by the way, there is time we could be angry and be justified. Write this verse down, Ephesians 4:26. Says, be ye angry. Be angry and sin not. So there's a sinful type of anger. But then there is another anger that is justified. There are certain things we ought to be angry about. Jesus got angry. Right? He went into the temple and overturned the tables and drove the money changers out. Another time in Mark 3:5, Jesus looked around at them with anger. Jesus got angry. So anger is not always a sin. Sometimes we call it righteous indignation. That's the kind of anger I have. The rest of you just get angry out no cause. But some get angry. We ought to get angry at sin. Amen. We ought to get angry at the consequences of sin and what it does to people, what it's doing to our country. Be angry, but sin not. A lot of people get angry because they've been offended. And some people are easily offended. This doesn't take a whole lot to offend some people. Some people will hop from church to church to church to church because they get offended everywhere they go. Now, if you've hopped here, guess what? You'll get offended here too. We got people here that specialize in offending people. I mean, it's their gift. And they're not going to bury it. So just get thicker skin, all I can tell you. Don't be so easily offended by everything. The second stage, the further stage, is contemptuous anger. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, what's on the inside is starting to come out. You're starting to verbalize your anger. It's not just seething on the inside, it's coming out. Now, Raca was an Aramaic term. It's really untranslatable. But the closest idea is just saying somebody is worthless. It's the idea of insulting others, using derogatory names, like using racial terms of contempt. Those happen, right? You begin to call a person by derogatory names, and you might even start cursing. Some people think it's okay to cuss if you're mad. No, it's not. It's never okay to cuss. That's something you got to get control of. But that happens. Now, I have been so mad that though I don't cuss, if you had written something down, I probably would have signed it. I mean, I was that mad. Amen. But you get angry. And you begin to verbalize that anger. You begin to insult people. You begin to call names. Angry with your brother. What was the first murder? Cain killed Abel, his brother. Why did he do that? He was angry. Why was Cain angry? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And Cain got so angry that he raised up and slew his brother and killed him. First murder in human history. Then there's the final stage, which we could call condemning anger. Now the anger is really coming out. You call somebody a fool. That's a Greek word used here. It's moros, from which we get the English word moron. Calling somebody a moron. But the idea here is now you're screaming at the other person. You have just lost control in your anger. Your verbalizing can take physical action. You may want to hit somebody. Assault is the idea here. Heard about one young man from the University of Texas who was on spring break. He met this pretty young lady, was talking to her. He said, "Where do you go to school?" She said, "Yale." So he said, "Where do you go to school?" Now, if you're a University of Texas fan, don't get angry, because you'll be in danger of the judgment. But anger results in some actions being taken. And God, the Lord gives some warnings here about this. He said that one who is angry shall be in danger of the judgment. That's talking about a local tribunal, a local court, maybe in the synagogue. He said those who say raca shall be in danger of the council. And that evidently is a reference to something of a higher court, like maybe the Sanhedrin court, that hears more serious matters. But if they say, thou fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire. Uh-oh. He's not saying you go to hell for being angry and losing control. I think what he's saying is that anger at this stage shows that that person may be like Cain, unregenerate, and on his way to hell. Anybody ever told you to go to hell? Amen. Somebody control that. Betty, nudge her when it's time to say amen. Okay? I lost my place now. But these people that are prone to say go to hell are probably on their way there themselves. Amen? The word hellfire is Gehenna in the Greek. Gehenna was the city dump of Jerusalem, where there was constantly fires burning the refuse of the city. It pictures hellfire, always burning. Now, you see, well, Brother West, did not Jesus at times call people fools? Yes, he did. Luke 24:25. O fools and slow of heart to believe. So Jesus uses that word, but it's really not the same word. The word in our text for fool is not the same that he uses in Luke 24:25. The word in Luke 24 is a lesser word. It just kind of means to be thoughtless. To be thoughtless. There's another time, Matthew 23:17, where Jesus uses the stronger word when he's denouncing the Pharisees. He says, ye fools and blind. But keep this in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing this in a judicial manner. As God the Son, he has the authority to judge men's hearts. We don't have that authority, because you don't know a person's heart. Only God does. So Jesus could use that word because he had the authority to back it up. You see that? So you have three instances. You go from a city court, city magistrate, to a high court, to God's court. Thirdly, let's look at the solution for anger that Jesus demanded of his disciples. What's the solution? How do we control, how do we manage our anger? In verses 23 through 26, Jesus gives us two examples of what to do when anger causes a break in a relationship. The key words here are be reconciled. One to another. Be reconciled to thy brother. They need to settle any differences between them. In these two examples, one's a church scene while the other is a court scene. Okay? First he says reconciliation should be sought. Seek reconciliation with your brother. He talks about bringing a gift. Now back then, he'd be talking about bringing your sacrifice to the temple to offer to God. But before you offer your sacrifice, if you remember, somebody has ought against you, go settle that. Get reconciled before you offer up your sacrifice. In our day and time, we would say our offerings. You bring your offerings to give in the worship service, your tithes, your offerings. Before you do that, if there's a need to get reconciled with a brother before giving your offering to the Lord. Okay? Imagine coming to the church and you sit here and you sing the hymns. You give your tithes and offerings. You join in with the prayer. You're doing all of that, and yet inside you there is bitterness. You are bitter towards another person sitting in the same service. You have malicious thoughts about that person. Is your worship acceptable to God? Nope, it's not. Not with all that anger and malice inside you. Before you can truly worship God in spirit and in truth, be reconciled with your brother. What's the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God foremost. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, love your neighbor. If you got a problem with your neighbor, get it right. Get it right. You say, well, preacher, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't forgive that person. Well, you will if you want to be right with God. You will, or your worship's going to be in vain. We can sit here and go through all the motions. We can play church. We know how. You can sit there and smile like you're related to the archangels and not be right with God. I once read about the painter Leonardo da Vinci. His famous painting is The Last Supper. All of you familiar with this? That's a Da Vinci painting of the Last Supper. As he was painting that, he had a very bitter argument with another painter. And Da Vinci, to get revenge, decided he would use the face of his enemy to be Judas Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot was portrayed by the face of this man whom he was angry with. He painted all the disciples, and he saved Jesus for the end, for the last one. But he had a hard time coming up with the face of Jesus, a face that he thought would be appropriate to represent the Savior. God kind of spoke to his heart and convicted him about that bitterness that he had in his heart towards that fellow painter. So he went back and changed the face of Judas Iscariot and removed the face of his enemy. Not only that, he sought out that painter and asked for his forgiveness. And they were reconciled. He went back to his painting and was able to paint the face of Christ and finish one of the world's greatest paintings. I thought about that. You know, sometimes maybe we have trouble seeing the face of God because of bitterness in our hearts. Maybe our relationship, maybe our fellowship with God is suffering because of this. Think so? It's only when we get things right with our brother that things are going to be right with our Lord. That word first, he said first in line, first in place, first in importance. Get this right with your brother before you try to worship your God. So if you've got unkind, bitter feelings in your heart towards somebody, Take care of it. Don't let that fester. Now that you understand this, I may have people lined up at my office every Sunday morning wanting to confess their ill feelings toward me, but if so, get here early. You want to be first in line, amen. Also, this reconciliation should be not only sought, it should be swift. Verses 25 and 26. He's describing a case where someone owed a debt. Here's a court scene. We saw a church scene, bringing their offerings to the church. Here's a court scene. In that time, if you were convicted of not paying a debt, they would put you in a debtor's prison where you would be kept until that debt was paid. But he says, if it's settled on the way, it's settled before you get before a judge. You can settle that debt on your way to court. Now, we settle sometimes out of court, right? Everybody's familiar with that. But if the debt is not settled and you stand before the judge, that's taken out of your hands, and the outcome will be determined by the judge, maybe a jury. By the way, folks, I've had my case as a sinner settled out of court. I'm not going to stand before God and answer for my sins. Jesus did that for me. On the cross, he paid for my sin debt, and I've accepted that payment. I've trusted Jesus Christ. My case has been settled out of court. You better hope yours is. You don't want to stand before the great eternal judge and answer for your sins. Amen? Everybody understand that? I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, not for anything I've ever done. So the key word is quickly. Do this quickly. Do this immediately. Do not put it off. Seek reconciliation immediately. Don't let it fester. Don't let it vent out into ugly words that can break your fellowship, not only between you and your brother, but between you and God. Be reconciled. Turn your enmity into amity. Two of the great preachers in London back in the 1800s was Charles Spurgeon, who was pastor at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. There's a picture of Brother Spurgeon. One of the greatest Baptist preachers of all. But he wasn't perfect. So there's another preacher very famous at that time. His name was Joseph Parker. And he was at City Temple. On one occasion, while preaching, Parker made reference to the poor condition of the children that were admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. When it got back to Spurgeon, it was said that Parker had spoken of the poor condition of the children in his orphanage. Parker was talking about how they looked when they arrived there, not because of the conditions of the orphanage. But you know how things get twisted in the telling and retelling? It got back to Spurgeon that Parker was talking about his orphanage and the poor conditions there. So the next Sunday, Spurgeon in his pulpit, he blasted Parker from the pulpit. And so it happened, both these preachers, their sermons were printed in the newspaper every week. You could read the sermons of Parker and Spurgeon. So the next Sunday, Spurgeon blasted Parker. It was in the newspaper. Everybody the next Sunday flocked to Parker's church to hear his response to what Spurgeon had said. To their surprise, here's what Parker said. He said, "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is a Sunday they often take an offering for their orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here for the orphanage there. They did so. They had to empty the offering plates 3 times. So much was given in Parker's church. Later that week, Spurgeon went to Parker's study. There was a knock on the door. There stood Spurgeon. And he asked Parker for his forgiveness. He said this, "Sir, you practiced grace on me. You've given me not what I deserved, but what I needed." Is there a door you need to knock on to seek reconciliation? Maybe you need to answer a door, and some comes knocking, seeking your forgiveness. And be ready and willing to forgive one another. As we stand for this hymn of invitation, now, if you're not saved, your greatest need is to be reconciled with God. Amen. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you been born again? Have you ever invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and received Him as your Savior? Have you ever publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ? Let me close with this scripture. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Have you ever done that? Do you need to do that today? Listen, it's better to know Jesus as your Savior than to stand before Him one day as your judge. Let's bow our heads as we close with this prayer before we sing this hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart today, if there's any bitterness in your heart, ask God to forgive you of that bitterness and seek reconciliation. Don't let that go on any longer. If you need to be reconciled unto God, if you need to be saved, would you just take this moment to pray? Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life.